one of the things that I think about more and more now is the fact that there are probably some people in our midst who maybe they're new to the faith, and they don't even really know how to pray. It's all brand new for them. And the prayers that we pray sometimes from this stage, or from this pulpit, are teaching people how to pray. And so one of the things I'm mindful now when I'm in the congregation is just the prayers that are prayed and the thoughtfulness that goes into them. And today was a day where I really appreciate everyone who prayed today. Just very thoughtful, very helpful. And the music was very helpful today. I just want to thank you, team, for your preparation. You led us well. And it's a pleasure for me to be with you today. If you're new to this place, Pastor Paul Carter is the preaching pastor here, and he is away today. He's ministering elsewhere, and so it's my privilege to come up from Redeemer Campus and to open the Word with you. And to that end, would you open the Word with me to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs. Last year, we dealt with the topic of friendship. And can I tell you something, church? I think we desperately need to rediscover biblical friendship. Desperately. I think this is urgent. I think this is eternally important. I think it's actually appropriate that we're talking about it today, because today is Canada Day, and we are blessed with so many blessings here in Canada. But I think we also need to acknowledge that as Canadians, there are certain things about us that are unique. And I think that one of the things that we struggle with in this culture is real friendship. Is that authentic friendship. And I don't know why that is, but there's just something about it where I feel like we as Canadians are very good at keeping one another at arm's length. And I don't just mean the culture out there. I mean the culture in the church in North America. We could be friends with one another for years and years and never have an authentic conversation. Never speak a hard word to one another. Never get beyond the latest Leafs trade or the weather outside. And I think that urgently needs to change. Amen? I wanted to call this sermon Friendship Applied, because that's what this is. Today we're talking about how to speak hard words to one another, how to hear hard words from one another. But I think you could just as easily call that friendship, because friendship speaks hard words to one another, because your friend knows you. And your friend loves you. And if somebody knows you and loves you, then that should be a person who sometimes has to speak difficult truths into your life. You know, one of the ways that I think, if we do this poorly, one of the places where this manifests is in marriage. Isn't that true? Here's a concern that I have. I think that there are a number of people in our culture who never learned how to do relationship right until they got married. So they don't have any authentic relationships in their life except for this one in this marriage. And so you get married and now you're learning for the first time how to have a difficult conversation. That's tricky, isn't it? If you're a young person here, you're not married, here's a piece of advice. Learn how to have hard conversations with someone that you're not going to share a bed with at night. Learn it now, right? Because it gets harder. And we laugh, but it's true, isn't it? We are cutting our teeth in, you know, the dynamics of real relationship for the first time in our marriages. For some of us, our spouse is the only authentic relationship that we have in our whole life, which puts an undue amount of strain and stress on one relationship, doesn't it? We feel that too. I would go so far as to say that if we can learn how to do this well, we are going to see a full letter grade improvement in our marriages. I believe this is so important. In fact, I believe that this is eternally important. I would say that if we don't get this right, it will actually lead to our ruin. Solomon warns in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. If you have, I'll give you a second to turn there now. Proverbs 11, verse 14. We're going to be moving all around through the scriptures, but I would say that this is really home for us today. Here's what he warns. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. In an abundance of counselors. Some of us, we have one counselor in our life, and that's our spouse. That's dangerous. Maybe you got two counselors. One is your spouse, and one is a person that you've hired to be a counselor, and that's very helpful, but you need more. You need an abundance of counselors, and according to the Bible, that's what the church is supposed to be. This is supposed to be the place where you are surrounded by an abundance of counselors, and those counselors are your friends. We got to learn how to do this well. Not just because it's wise, but because it's obedience. Jesus commanded us. He said, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. How are you doing with that? When is the last time that you rebuked a brother? When's the last time that you spoke a hard word to someone for the sake of the glory of God? Proverbs 27, verses 5 to 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We need to get this right. And so by the grace of God, let's look to his word and let's learn how to give and how to receive correction. Let's start with how to give correction. Let's start there. Because when correction is done well, it is so helpful, isn't it? I can still remember a time when my mom corrected me. I had a sin in my life, and we're not going to get into that right now. But my mom saw it, and she corrected me in a way that only a mom can. And it changed the course of my life. And I look back on that, and I think that was a game-changing moment for me. I bet that was awkward for her. I bet that was difficult for her. But I look back on that now, and I think I would not be where I am if it wasn't for that word. Or I think of a friend. If you know me at all, you know that sometimes I struggle with fear. That's not something I'm proud of. That's a sin I struggle with. And sometimes that manifests itself in anxiety and stress. And particularly, you know, probably 5 years ago, anytime a new challenge was put on my plate, I would spiral into anxiety and depression, and I'd be a mess. And this friend watched that pattern repeat itself in my life over and over. And that friend loved me enough to sit me down, look me in the eye, and say, you need to grow in your resilience. You need to grow in your resilience because you are going to have new opportunities put on your plate all your life and you don't handle it well. And I hated that in the moment. I did. I was pretty angry in the moment. I didn't handle that wisely. But that was a game-changing moment for me. And I appreciate that friend for it. But those were difficult conversations. And I imagine on their end, those were intimidating conversations because giving a rebuke is a very big threat or a very big risk, isn't it? How is this person going to receive it? If I give this rebuke, if I give this correction, this might change our relationship forever. They might question my motives in giving this rebuke. I'm questioning my motives in giving this rebuke. It's terrifying. It's a big risk. And as a result, many of us never do it. But by the grace of God, we must do it. And so how? How? How do we give correction in a way that is godly? First, make sure you have all the facts. Don't bring a hard word unless you know the hard facts. Amen? We could all share personal stories about a way that someone has spoken a word hastily to you and it left a forever impact in your heart. You've heard the analogy of the toothpaste. Once you get the toothpaste out of the tube, you can't get it back in. And words are like that. The Apostle James warned. He said in James chapter 3, verse 5, you're welcome to flip there with me if you'd like. In James chapter 3, verse 5, here's what he says. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He says, you just think like you got a little campfire and then a little ember pops out, and all of a sudden you have set an entire forest ablaze. It's horrifying, just a little spark. He says, your tongue's like that. You let that little careless word slip when you're not being careful in the heat of the moment. You say this thing, and you realize you just burnt that forest down. You don't get to bring that back. Some of us, you can probably still remember words that were spoken to you. I remember, and it's embarrassing, but when I was younger, I played soccer in the soccer league, and it was in a different town, so I didn't know anyone except Amanda. She was on my team. She wasn't interested in me at the time, but I was very interested in her. And I was, again, the fear thing, so I'm horrified of everyone. And I was a forward. And I remember this teammate passed me the ball, and I was right in front of the net. No exaggeration. There's the net. I'm probably here. Wide open net. The ball comes. And I kicked it. And I managed to defy physics. And the ball went straight in the air over the crossbar. And that teammate, I remember to this day, he walked up to me, and he said, man, you are a choke artist, huh? Yeah. I honestly, sometimes I'm sitting here getting ready to preach and I still hear, man, you are a choke artist. And I have to wrestle it down. I'm like, Lord, no, it's not true. But that word is never going back. I'll remember that when I'm a grandfather. And some of us, we've been scarred by words. You know, they say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a lie. Words matter, and oftentimes, words hurt. So before we speak to one another, we had better make sure that we know the facts. We got to ask good questions. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Only in expressing his opinion. Anyone feel convicted this morning? That one hit me. I can't read that without feeling conviction. You know, I'm quick to speak, quick to give my opinion, quick to put in my two cents. He says, "That's a fool does that. Wait until you understand. Ask good questions. If you are going to be a good counselor, if you're going to be a good friend in this place, you need to grow in your willingness and your ability to understand a matter before speaking." So practically, that looks like when you run into a mom who is yelling at her kids, and you want to speak to her about the way that she handles her discipline, you might want to ask some questions first. Like, "Hey, what's going on today? Or how has your week been? Or what did your parents model for you when you were growing up?" Like, ask some good questions before rushing into that judgmental word. And here's a practical application. I wish we didn't have to say this, but we probably do. Don't ever rebuke a person based upon a rumor. Ever. God's word is clear on this. In the Mosaic Law, we read, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So let's just be careful. Right, we're never going to rebuke someone based upon what we hear. That is not evidence. As we're gathering facts, that's not one of them. In a social media-driven world, let's just be mindful of that. If we're going to bring correction to people in a way that's helpful, we must be diligent in doing our homework. But we can't stop there. Next, once you're sure you have all the facts, think twice, three times, and then maybe once more. Because sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all for a number of reasons. Let's think through some of those. Maybe you've gathered the facts, and as you're assessing the situation, you realize that your offense, what has hurt you, is actually not the result of sin. Maybe you've realized as you look at the facts that this is actually because of it's a personality thing. How many times have we been offended by someone, not because of sin, but because my personality is wired like this, theirs is wired like this, and we've come together. Now I feel like it's my job to make them like me. Well, shame on us. No, it's not. Have you read Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how we're the body of Christ, and you got the eye and the foot and the hand. And you know what's amazing about an eye and a foot is that they're entirely different. Entirely different. Some of you in this church are wired to be very cerebral, intellectual, careful, and you're organized. And I might be tempted to correct you and say, "Come on, where's your emotion and your passion? Like, where's the fire? Where's the zeal?" And in reality, it's not my job at all to try to change the way that God has wired you, because I need you. I need someone to slow me down and say, "Do you even have a plan? Why are you jumping? Like, careful." And you probably need someone to put some wind in your sails. What we don't need is someone to rebuke us for being wired differently. We don't rebuke one another for the music styles that we prefer. We don't rebuke one another for the clothes that we choose to wear to church. Personal preferences and traditions are not ground for rebuke. So we stop and we think twice, three times, and maybe once more. Here's another reason why we wouldn't rebuke someone. Perhaps we should consider the extent of the sin that has been dealt to us. You know, there's a biblical principle that says that not every sin needs to be confronted. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul warns, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" Right, Paul says, why are you dragging this out? Why are you fighting about this? Why are you letting the world see this? Let it go. Why not rather be wronged for the glory of God? Let's just put a hypothetical situation so we can just put feet to this, because this does happen in our lives. Let's assume I've got a friend. I'm going to use a friend who would never do this. Pastor Evan, we're very close friends. Let's say I hear that Pastor Evan has said something about me that it kind of hurts my feelings. It almost feels a little bit like gossip, maybe slander almost in my heart. So now I'm thinking about, what do I do here? Do I confront him? Do I rebuke him? Well, if he has displayed a pattern in his life of constantly gossiping and slandering. If he's not guarding his tongue, then I might want to rebuke him. I might want to speak to him and say, brother, this is sin, and you need to deal with this before you hurt people and rob God of glory. But I know Pastor Evan. He didn't do this. This is hypothetical, to be clear. So I know him, and I know that he's got a heart of gold. He would never say something to hurt me on purpose. And so if that happened, it was probably a mistake. It's never going to happen again. It's a one-time offense. Is it my job now to come and to let him, you know, point the finger and let him sit in the weight of his sin? It's probably my job in that moment to overlook the offense. Why not rather be wronged? We need to think through these things. Or then, how about this? When asking whether or not to address an offense, we should probably think about who we're addressing. Proverbs 26, verses 4 to 5 says this: answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I don't know if in your Bible study, if you've ever run into that. What do you do with that? It says, don't answer the fool, but answer the fool. And you think, what do I do? How do I preach this? But actually, the more I reflect on it, the more I'm just amazed by how wise this is. Here we see this principle in place that not every fool is the same kind of fool. We need to be asking the question, who am I dealing with? Is this person foolish because they don't have all the facts? Maybe they're foolish because, you know, they're misinformed, or they've learned a bad pattern growing up, and I can actually speak this word of wisdom to them and lift them up. If that's the kind of fool I'm dealing with, I should speak to them. But we know that there are other fools out there, right? There are fools who just hate God, who just want to sling mud. And if that's the kind of fool I'm dealing with, then it would probably be best just to keep my words to myself and not to climb into the mud and get into the mudslinging. And here he says, you just need to be thoughtful and wise. And by the way, this is picked up in the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Paul says, it's not your job to go out into the world and to be pointing at every sin in the world and expecting a fool to behave in accordance with God's word. No, your job is to speak to those within the family of God, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and bring them back to the truth. So once you've done your homework and you've determined that some correction is necessary, the next thing you need to do is you need to check your motives. Check your motives, because sometimes we confuse giving correction with unleashing our pent-up aggravation, and those aren't the same things. Solomon describes the wise counselor as one who has a firm grip on his emotions. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Maybe some of us here today need to be rebuked and corrected on this. Some of us think that we're wise counselors. Some of us think that we're brave in correcting sin, when in reality, we just have an anger problem. We think we're courageous because we always address the wrongs that we see, but in reality, we're just letting our rage and our anger, we're giving full vent to it, and that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Yes, we're going to speak truths to one another. Yes, we're called to rebuke a brother who sins, but the truth and the rebuke must always be delivered with love. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians this helpful counsel, Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. But how? In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think that's so helpful. Because actually, when you're bringing a word of correction, that's a very tempting time. When you're bringing a word of correction, you have all of this opportunity to be puffed up with pride as you point down at someone and say, you've done wrong. You have an opportunity to be pumped up with vindictiveness or vengeance as you take it into your own hands and bring it to them. Maybe there's anger because you've been hurt that's coming out. And the Apostle Paul says, you watch yourself. When you bring that correction, you bring it in a spirit of gentleness, he says. Keep watch on yourself and keep watch on your motives. And if there's anything other than love and a desire for restoration that's fueling your desire to confront someone, you're not ready. You know, maybe you need to just create a habit where when you're thinking about bringing something, you just stop and you ask yourself, why am I doing this? Right? Am I seething with anger at this point? Because if that's the case, then you need to step back. Right? You need to step back. Oftentimes in my life, I've had to stop and I've had to pray and say, God, am I angry at this person? Yes, I am. And so then I got to work through it. God, you have forgiven me so much in Christ. I've sinned against you so many times, and you've been so merciful to me. Ah, that's true. Okay, I can overlook this. I can forgive this. And God, you love this person. Okay, that's true. And so this needs to be dealt with. All right, well, Lord, am I the person to do this? And when I feel like he's saying yes, you know, and my motives are finally in that place of a love for God and a love for man, now I'm ready to speak. So you check your motives. Next, deal with people directly. Perhaps I'm crazy, but I worry that we're really bad at this. You know, how many of us have sent an angry email? That's embarrassing. How many of us have sent a text in the midst of our frustration? We sent a text to someone. We thought that was a good idea. That's foolish and embarrassing. And can I just say, I've done it, and I'm embarrassed to say it. It's just embarrassing. Think about the age that we live in. We have cars, for goodness sake. If I have an offense with my friend in Shanghai, I could get to him in a day and a half or however long that takes. Like, I can get there in person. And if I have an offense with one of you, I could probably be there in a minute. And yet still, we're like, you know what would be wiser? Let me just do this on my computer. And that's just the height of foolishness. We shouldn't do it. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So Jesus says, you go. Now, right, remember, Jesus is talking in a time where there are no cars. So this brother who's offended me, he might live 3 miles away, and I'm walking. And then I'm walking 3 miles back. And Jesus says, yeah, you go. You do it anyways. You go, and you bring your fault to him. And you do it between you and him alone. So you don't bring extra, you know, third counsel into here. And I worry that sometimes we can do this, right? When we say, like, hey, you know, Susie, I noticed that my kid's being picked on by Stevie's kids in the nursery. It's driving me crazy. They're being really rude. Stevie's parenting is probably a little out of whack. But here's the thing. I feel like Stevie would receive this better from you. So maybe you could talk to Stevie and you could just correct him on his parenting. And that's foolishness. Go to the person, Jesus says. Be brave enough to deal with people directly, between you and him alone. And if we could just do that, wow, we would see a great decrease in the number of conflicts that are in our midst. Let's be brave enough to do this, wise enough to do this. But then, and before we move on from this, I just want to say finally, let's get in and get out fast. So we'll be brave enough to go into the sewer to bring a brother out, but let's not live there. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, sometimes we use that verse to excuse ourselves from having hard talks. But no, sometimes a peacemaker needs to bring a rebuke. Sometimes a peacemaker needs to bring a hard word. But a peacemaker refuses to fall in love with conflict because a peacemaker never forgets that he's pursuing peace. We can fall in love with confrontation if we're not careful. Address the sin. Speak the truth in love. Offer to be a support in the days ahead. Pray. And then move on. Don't live there. And if we let that be our practice as we give correction to one another, we will do well. Now, before we conclude today, we need to recognize that just as there's an art in giving correction, there is an art to receiving correction. It can be very difficult to do. And so let's just ask that question as we close. How do we receive correction? You know, it's fascinating. As I've been walking through the book of Proverbs, and particularly as I was studying the fool, right, because I don't want to be the fool. So I'm looking at what distinguishes him, like what sets him apart. And you see time after time, what distinguishes the fool and the one who is wise is the way that they respond to rebuke. That says everything about who you are. And as you walk through the book of Proverbs, you see that. The fool cannot, will not receive correction. He will make excuses. He will respond with angry accusations, or he will simply flee from discipline every time. Because he's certain that he knows better. Because he's right in his own eyes. Because he is a fool. But the one who is wise sees every rebuke as an opportunity to learn and to grow in godliness. He takes each rebuke to heart and carefully considers what has been shared with him. Proverbs 17:10 says this, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So if we want to be wise, then how should we receive correction? If this says so much about who we are in Christ, then how do we make sure that we receive correction well? First of all, we need to be humble. sometimes it feels like the correction that we've received is way off base. I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life. Someone brings a word of correction to you and they say, hey, I think that this is something in your life that needs to change. And the first thought we have is, what? No? You know, immediately you start thinking of, that can't be true. And we start thinking of examples of times that we've shown that we don't have a problem here. And now we start to get angry. I start thinking about all the problems that I see in you, and I think I should start bouncing back. We're going to start comparing lists. Right? We get angry. We get malicious. And the one who is wise actually just pushes all that down, because you might be wrong. You might not see the whole picture. We need to be humble enough to admit that there are things that we don't see. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The one who's always right in his own eyes is a fool. Wisdom acknowledges that I make mistakes from time to time. I have blind spots. Blind spots are, you can't see them. I remember a time I was preaching, maybe here, I was writing the sermon, and Pastor Paul, he pulled me aside, because I wrote in my sermon that, you know, we have some blind spots as a culture, and then I started to list them off. And he said, you know, the funny thing about blind spots, Levi, is that you can't see them. So when you say we have blind spots, and then you list all the blind spots that you see, you maybe are missing it. But that's the truth. It's a blind spot because you can't see it. I have them. But I don't know what they are. But some of you might. And you have them too. But you don't know what they are. And so it's so helpful that we have other people looking and seeing and speaking in and saying, I see something here that needs to change in you. And before we respond back with all of our excuses and all of our anger, we need to listen. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. Anyone else feel a little convicted by this? Particularly the way this works itself out in marriage. You know, I don't think I'm far-fetched in giving an example. You know, sometimes we have that talk, because again, with our spouse, that's it's like one of the only relationships where we're actually cultivating this in our culture. And our spouse comes to us and says, you know, I feel like you're not really helping out around the house. And immediately we want to say, how dare you? I worked all day. I'm exhausted. I do lots of things. I mowed the grass last week. I brought home the paycheck. I put the baby to bed. What? And immediately we want to say, no, you're wrong. And we want to justify ourselves. Wisdom stops, pushes all of that down, and listens and thinks and says, you know what? You're right. Maybe I've been checking out a little bit at home. I didn't even see that. Felt like I was jumping in, but can you help me to see? What could I do? What could I do to help lighten the load? What would be helpful? Right? And then wisdom puts that into action. We need to look for it. See, and the crazy thing is, not only are we called to endure reproof, we're actually called to seek it. Proverbs 15:10 warns us, there's severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. I talked about how I believe this is urgent. This is why I believe this is urgent. Whoever hates reproof will die. God is calling us to be the kind of people who love him so much and who take so seriously this call that he has upon our lives, that we are seeking out people to speak into our lives, to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. People who are gonna put us on the path, who are gonna identify blind spots in our marriage, in our parenting, in the way we're walking with the Lord, in the way that we're talking outside of this building. He would have us be people who seek correction. You know, and we talk about membership in this place, and I'm just going to bang that drum once more. This is why we believe membership matters. Because when you come and you say, I want to be a member, what you're saying is, I want people to speak into my life. I am inviting your eyes to look into my life and to correct me when things start bubbling up that shouldn't be there. I want this community of faith to come around me and to speak truth into me, and I'm going to speak truth into you, and by God's grace, we're going to make it to the finish line. That's what membership's all about. And by God's grace, I hope we'll grow in doing that better and better. And one of the things we're going to need is this, the ability to give and to seek correction. Don't run from it. Run to it. Cultivate friendships that demand growth and integrity. Put yourself under the authority of a church and invite them to speak into your life. That's humility. That's wisdom. And a little humility goes a long way. Second, be responsive. It's one thing to say, hey, you know what, friend, I hear you. It's another thing to say, hey, you know what? I hear you and I want to change. Tell me what to do. What would you have me do? The one who's wise is humble enough to receive correction and is prudent enough to act upon it. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The Apostle James likewise writes, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We can't just be hearers, we must be doers, church. We must be responsive to the correction that we receive, because the Christian life is a life of constant growth. I wonder if there's anyone here who just feels stagnant. That's not the way it should be. Perhaps you're stagnant because there's something in your life that you're not seeing. You need someone to speak into that, because the Christian life is a life of constant growth. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think you've heard this verse here. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, hear that? Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say that we have been transformed as if we are a completed work. Right? This is the best version of Levi you're ever going to see. No! The Apostle Paul says you are in the process of being transformed. That is your Christian life. We call that sanctification here. Sanctification. The way the Holy Spirit is changing you to look more and more like Jesus every day. That's a work of the Spirit in us. And one of the primary agents, one of the primary tools that God uses is he uses the Word of God applied to our life by our friends. The Word of God preached from a pulpit. The Word of God spoken in the home from one spouse to another. The Word of God applied from a friend in your life. Applied from your elder who's looking in on you. We're constantly growing. Is that you? Again, if you're stagnant, that's a sign of unhealth. That's a sign that something is wrong. It's a sign that you desperately need this kind of friendship. So accept that gift as it comes. Invite people to speak into your life. Be responsive to them as they reveal things in you. And finally, as we conclude, be thankful. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. How do you handle reproof? Right? How many of you want to bite back? You want to bark back? Proverbs says, the one who bites back and who barks back is a fool. He's a scoffer. Right? There's no life in him. Just lashing out every time you speak truth into his life. But when you speak truth into the life of one who is wise, he gives you a big hug. Because he knows what's at stake. And he knows that he needs all the help that he can get. Proverbs 25:12 says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Here's a question. When is the last time that you thanked someone for speaking rebuke or reproof into your life? The last time you thanked someone for taking you aside and correcting you and speaking a hard word? Here's another question. Do you even have a single friend in your life who would do that? Maybe you don't. That's a problem. You need to cultivate that. You need to find that friend. You know, a million years from now, just imagine a million years from now, you're in glory. You're enjoying the new heavens and the new earth. It's awesome. And I can imagine a million years from now, you're not going to be thinking about all the talks you had about the Leafs, all the talks you had about camping and fishing and all the other fun things. I talk about those things too. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not going to be remembering it a million years from now. But I would bet that a million years from now, I am still going to be thankful for the friend that pulled me aside and said, this thing in your life is going to ruin you. I bet I'm still going to be thankful for the friend who pulled me aside and said, this sin in your marriage is robbing God of glory and it's going to destroy you guys. The friend who said, if you allow this to grow in your life, it's going to lead you off the path to life and peace. I'll still be thankful for that friend. I'll still be thankful that I rejected a culture of solitude and autonomy and instead dove in with both feet to a messy community of faith where people spoke truth into my life. I'm still going to be thankful for that a million years from now. Now, here's the challenge. I want to give you just a practical challenge for this week. I want to challenge you to approach a friend in your life, a friend who is not your spouse. Now, you should cultivate this in your marriage, but like I said, you need more than your marriage. I want to challenge you to find a friend in your life who's not your spouse and to go with them. Go for coffee, go for a walk, and to ask them honestly if they see any areas of concern in your life, if they see something in you that's growing that's going to cause problems, go out for a coffee, make time for this, invite them to speak into your life, seek correction, because as I'm studying Proverbs, I see that is wisdom. Cultivate godly friendships. If we can learn to do this well, church, if that can just grow into becoming a part of who we are as a church, people who love God, people who search the truth, and people who then love one another enough to apply the truth into our lives, if we do this well, then this will increasingly become a place of growth, blessing, and safety. I believe that because God's word says in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Let this be increasingly true of us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, God, it does reveal blind spots in us. Lord, and I feel challenged, and Father, I suspect that there are people in the congregation right now feeling challenged. There are probably some of us who feel like we have allowed our tongues to run loose, like little sparks starting forest fires everywhere we go. There are probably some people here feeling overwhelmed by that. Lord, and I think of your word that says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lord, some of us need to repent today. And I thank you that there's mercy for us. Lord, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. You forgive us our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross because of our propensity to slander and gossip. You died on the cross for that sin. And if there's anyone here who is feeling the weight of that sin, I pray for just a spirit of repentance to be granted to them. Lord, some of us are looking at our lives and we recognize that we're fools, that we have run away from every relationship that ever spoke truth into our lives. Lord, if that's us, I pray that you would grant us repentance, that person would see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our propensity to run away and to reject all counsel, for our pride that thinks that we know it all. Help us to see your grace today and to receive it and to turn from our sin. Some of us have sent nasty emails, nasty texts, nasty gossip, and right now we see that and we wish that we could take it back, Father, and we can't. It has been done. And right now I pray that you would just grant us again a spirit of repentance. Lord Jesus, you're so patient with us. You are so forgiving of us. And I pray that today would be a day that we would just cast our sin down upon you, that we would turn from it, that we would be true peacemakers who are brave enough to speak the truth, but who are wise enough to speak it in love. God, I pray that you would make that true of us increasingly more and more. And Father, I pray that you would just make more of our time together. Lord, I pray that you would preach a better sermon to our hearts and minds than anything I could ever preach. God, I pray that your word would come alive in our hearts and just challenge us, shine light on those blind spots that we've been neglecting, been ignorant of. God, that we would grow in holiness. God, that we would grow in community, that we would glorify you in this place, that the world would see an incredible community in this place that is unlike anything else that they find in this great land of Canada. Make it true of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, would you lead us?